Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, we come before you aware that we are unworthy of your notice, but also grateful that you are in our midst nonetheless. Calm our hearts, still our minds, focus us on you. Amen. Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kenneth. We are still in our series looking at the hard sayings of Jesus, although it's okay to admit you're still thinking about those chocolate chip cookies that Anne mentioned. Last week we talked about extending a helping hand, not a wagging finger of judgment, if you see someone who is headed toward disaster. And this week we're looking at a text that many people who don't believe in God like to poke fun at. If you've ever heard the phrase, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind, well, this text goes far beyond even that. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, reading this text reminded me pretty vividly of a scene from the movie Ray, where Jamie Foxx plays Ray Charles. Now, Ray Charles went blind at the age of 6, which is key considering our text today. And in this scene, which takes place during Ray Charles's meteoric rise to fame and up the charts, he's greeting people after the show, particularly young women after the show. And as he shakes their hands, he also feels their wrists. And in the first scene, it's a young, slender, beautiful woman. He feels her wrists, smiles, and invites her backstage after the show. The next scene, the next show, he greets a young woman, feels her wrists, and she's considerably overweight. And he frowns, drops her hand, and walks away. And this scene, I tell you, because I think it pretty well illustrates that you don't have to have functioning eyes to be able to lust. In fact, you can take away just about any body part that you'd like, and I still would bet that you'd be able to sin. You probably have to be just about brain dead to not be able to sin, and even then, I'm only about 50% positive. So I'm pretty sure that Jesus is not literally telling us to tear out our eyes and throw them in the trash, which if you do that, it's going to freak out your garbage man. But Jesus does have a pretty good out here, because he says that you only have to do that if your eye causes you to sin. Now, I once tried to see what a neighbor wrote on a test, and I'm pretty sure my teacher would not have bought the excuse my right eye caused me to look. So what is Jesus getting at? What's his angle here? Well, I believe there are two main things he's trying to get at. First off, he's showing us that God sees not just our actions, but also the will, the intent, the desire, the impulse that is behind our actions. Now, I am descended from a pretty accomplished line of talkers. If I were making a list of all of the people I do not want to be in a verbal sparring match with, many of them are on my mom's side of the family. Now, my grandfather in his youth was a boxer, and we used to joke we'd rather get in a fight with him than my grandmother because grandma will say something that'll hurt you the rest of your life. You'll get over your injuries from grandfather. Now, given my genetic heritage, I do pride myself on bottling up my inner grandma. It has taken years of effort and discipline, but I intentionally choose diplomacy over those verbal daggers most of the time. But here's the rub. Jesus in this text is saying, I don't get any credit for that. Because God sees what happens inside. He knows what came to mind first and sees it for the sin that it is. Another way to get at that is to ask, where is your butt? Verbal daggers may come to my mind, but I don't usually let them out. I looked at the other kid's answer, but I was just confirming what I'd already written down anyway. Where's your butt? Do you have a butt with money? Or with websites? Or like me, with words? Do you have a butt with attitude? Or relationships? Food? With intimacy? Where is your butt? In our text today, the phrase causes you to sin. If your eye causes you to sin, the image here is of a mousetrap. So what cheese lures you when no one is looking? What net are you carefully stepping around so you can get the meat without springing the trap? Where are you using fancy footwork to avoid falling into real sin? Where's your butt? God sees not just our actions, but also our will, our intent, our desires, our impulses. First point. As a result, the second point is that we are in dire need, because we can, with great effort, change our behaviors. We can change our patterns, our actions, but I have never found a way to fully change my impulses. So when we, I've mentioned this before, when we as part of our Reformed theological heritage, when we say that everything we do, everything we think, everything we feel, and even what we do from our best intentions, all of those things are somehow tainted by our separation from God. This is what we mean. We mean that there's always some part of us, even if it's a place that no one else sees, some part of us that shows we aren't coming from a totally godly place. You can run, but you cannot hide from God. And actually, running from God is not that easy either. So whenever we think about our little sins, our not real sins, whenever we think, I can handle this on my own, whenever we think, this is so small, God won't care, whenever we think, you know, I do so many good things that this isn't going to outweigh those, that's when Jesus reminds us that regardless of what other people may say, he says that our innermost thoughts, our innermost attitudes matter to God just as much as the actions themselves. Our external goodness cannot paper over our internal issues. And no amount of discipline, no amount of effort can change that. I often wonder how the original hearers responded to this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we know the rest of the story. This is Matthew chapter 5. There's 23 other chapters of story. We know the rest of the story. We know how it ends. We know that Jesus died and rose again because of this, because we cannot totally fix our internal self. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we're adopted into God's family. But when this Sermon on the Mount first went live, they didn't know any of that. They didn't know any of the chapters to come. They thought they were saved by being descendants of Abraham, by following all of these external rules of the law. But here Jesus blows that out of the water. For us, this should be a message of hope, because we know we're never going to fix everything in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts. But we know the rest of those chapters came. And that regardless of all of that, we are still saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The pressure is off if we let it go to Jesus. But I doubt that they heard this as a message of hope at the time. So let me ask you, does this sound like a message of hope to you? Because you probably know in your mind that the pressure is off, but is it real for you? Or are you still trying to earn your own salvation? I think there's one other important point to add to this text. If we just read these few verses, we might think that Jesus is just about, you know, getting rid of stuff in our life. Just stop doing things, get rid of your desires, your emotions, your attachments, just get rid of everything, and then you'll be good. You know, is Jesus really telling us that we're just supposed to be Zen Buddhists with no attachments? You know, just get rid of everything that might lead you to sin, which is, you know, everything. Get rid of all the attitudes that might lead you away from God, which is, you know, all of them. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, I don't think so. In fact, in my conversations with Buddhist friends, I would say this is our biggest place of divergence. Because we see in our text, surely enough, Jesus says to get rid of a lot of things, to lay down a lot of things in our lives, to lay down our earthly attachments where moth and rust destroy, to lay down our pride. But he also says to take up some things. Take up our cross and follow him. Take up the mind of Christ. We empty out a lot of things for sure. But then we fill up with the Spirit of Christ. That filling is where we're different. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a man who had a demon, and the demon leaves him, wanders around in the desert for a while, gets bored, comes back, finds the house unoccupied, picked up, and cleaned. And so the demon invites several of his friends to move in along with him. And the point of this is that we can't just empty out. There's only so long that you can stop doing something. Some new sin will always fill the void. So don't leave the house unoccupied. Don't leave your heart with a void. Fill it with the Spirit of Christ. You can only stop doing something so long, replace it with something better. Sisters and brothers, we all have our butts in our lives. Maybe you have a butt with money or with relationships or websites or food. We all have ways that we justify and minimize our separation from God. But Jesus says God cares deeply about those tiny little butts. Luckily for us, though, the pressure is off because the next 23 chapters happened. Jesus accepts us despite those things, those little butts. You know, the way forward is not to ignore those parts of our lives, nor is it to try to fix it all with sheer effort and willpower. It is to fill those parts of our lives with something better, with the Spirit of Christ. Empty out, but then fill up with God's Spirit. To close today, I'm going to give us some silence. I'll prompt you in prayer. It'll be a little longer silence than you'd like, but we'll still get out of here on time. Don't worry. A while of silence for you to be in conversation with God about what would he like you to lay down, to empty out in your life. And then we'll also have another silence, I'll prompt you again, to be in conversation with Christ of how you can replace that with something better, where he wants to fill in your life. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, we do know that there are so many things in our lives that need emptying, that need to be laid down. Even those things that we like to justify, that we like to say, but. So God, hear us as we talk with you about what you would like us to lay down. God, we know that emptying out is not the end of the story. That you want us to fill the voids in our hearts with your Spirit. Hear us now. Tell us where you want to fill us. name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And let all God's people say, amen.